And as we turn to God's word, let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we praise you for the cross of Jesus. We're so familiar often with this account of the cross. And so we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to understand in new and fresh ways the wonder, the beauty, the implications of the cross. So help us now as we read and hear your word taught. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Matthew 27, starting from verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head they placed the written charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Now, it's really important this morning that we understand this passage correctly, that we see it from the right angle. Jonathan just mentioned there in prayer the attack that happened this week in the French supermarket. And the one story that has come out of that terrible tragedy, another terror attack here in Europe, and the one story that has come out most clearly is the story of this French police officer. I don't know exactly how to say his name, but this officer chose to swap places with a hostage that was taken so that this person could be saved. And this police officer ended up giving up his life so that someone could be saved. It's an amazing story of self-sacrifice. A man who chose to go unsaved so that he might save others. Now, when we hear this story, there are two ways of looking at it. In one way of looking at this incident, we can say, what a tragedy. What an awful tragedy it is that this man lost his life. His family are now mourning the loss of this man that they loved and were expecting would come home that day. That's one way of looking at things. It's a tragedy. It's awful. It's terrible. But what about for that hostage? What about for the person who swapped places with this officer and is now home safe and sound with their family? It's a beautiful thing. And as we come to this passage, there's two ways of looking at it. We need to have the right filter on as we look at this this account of the cross. It's a bit like when you take a photo with your phone. You know when you take a photo with your phone, if you've got a smartphone, and then you have the option of putting different filters on that picture? Do you know what I mean? So you can choose different options and it changes the colouring, it changes the lighting. So let me use this picture as an example. There you go. That's what it might look like if you put the wrong filter on. Sometimes you try a filter and you're trying to make it look better, but it ends up looking worse. Do you ever get that? And it kind of obscures the picture. You can't really see what's going on. You can't see it very clearly. In fact, it looks really awful. But then, if you find the right filter, it makes the beauty of the picture really stand out. You can see the picture for what it really is, and it's wonderful to look at. The same picture, but two different ways of looking at it. Either with the wrong filter, it looks awful. But when you see things correctly, when you see things clearly, you see just how beautiful it really is. And the verses we just read together give us a picture of Jesus as he enters his final hours before his death. Of course, they wouldn't actually be his final hours, and that's part of the wonder of it. But as Jesus comes to the climax of his ministry, as Matthew brings us to the conclusion of the gospel in one sense, this picture that we're painted, we need to see it with the right filter on. If we've got the wrong filter, it looks like a tragedy. It looks awful. It looks like everything has gone wrong. It looks like the end of the story. But if we have the right filter on, we see just how beautiful it really is. And thankfully, Matthew has given us the right filter to look through. It's back in chapter 20. So keep a finger in Matthew 27, but flick back a few pages to Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. This is the filter Matthew has given us. He says, don't misunderstand the cross. If you misunderstand the cross, you're going to end up mocking Jesus. But Matthew's given us the filter. There it is in chapter 20, verse 17. Now, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. So this is way before chapter 27. This is before Jesus has even got into Jerusalem. And on his way, he took the 12 aside and he said to them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. So when you see things through this filter, that changes the picture completely. The cross is not a tragedy. It's not a failure. Jesus had said, even the mockery that we've read about, even the beatings, even the crucifixion, the execution, the death, is all part of the saving plan that God has. Jesus isn't out of control. He knew this was going to come. He predicted it. And it's not even the end of the story, because he says, 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. And so when we get to chapter 27, and we see this awful picture, this description of Jesus in this terrible situation, we need to see it through this filter. And when we do, it's a beautiful thing. Here we see someone who purposefully suffers so that I don't have to. Here we see someone who swapped places with me, who chose to go unsaved so that he might save others. What's your filter this morning? I wonder what you really think of Jesus. I wonder what you see when you look at the cross. Well, my prayer is that as we look through the right filter, we're not going to make the same mistake as the guys we just read. Everyone in the passage we read is mocking Jesus. They don't think he really is who he says he is. They're insulting him and mocking him. But my prayer is that as we see this rightly, instead of mocking, we'll end up worshipping. So there are four ways, we'll go through them quickly. There are four ways in which Jesus is mocked in this passage. The first is this. Jesus is mocked firstly as king. Next one, thank you. Jesus is mocked as a king. Jesus really is the king, but the soldiers mock him as if he is not. They've got the wrong filter on. Now let's pick up the story in verse 27. So Jesus has been betrayed, arrested, unfairly tried, and now he's handed over to the executioners, the soldiers. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. The praetorium was a big, important building in the city of Jerusalem. And it was where governors and rulers would stay when they were visiting Jerusalem. It's a place where leaders were honoured, but now it's where a king is mocked. Verse 28, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. He's dressed down and then he's dressed up, humiliated. They give him this robe in a royal colour, scarlet. And then verse 29, they take these great big long thorns and they twist them into a painful crown. Every king needs a sceptre, and so they give him a stick And when the outfit is complete, they begin to act out the scene. They kneel on the ground. They bow their heads in pretend honour. They laugh and they jeer. Hail, King of the Jews! It's mockery. And this is all for the soldiers' entertainment. This isn't part of the trial. It's not even part of the punishment. They're just making fun of this poor, helpless prisoner. They'd heard from the trial that Jesus had been called a king. And so this is their idea of just having a bit of a sick and twisted practical joke. Jesus the king, in this grand palace, in royal clothes, surrounded by people who are falling down in front of him, but it's all fake. And if that's not enough, verse 30, they spat on him. It's disgusting, isn't it? Perhaps you've seen that happen in the street, or you've seen it on TV maybe. There's not many things more degrading and humiliating than to spit on someone. Jesus, the one who is worthy of this greatest honour, is treated with the greatest disrespect. Verse 30. They spat on him, and then they took the staff and they struck him on the head again and again. The soldiers are the ones in control, and they're abusing their power. They say, well, Jesus might call himself the king, but we're going to show him who's really boss. And when they finish with their games, they get down to business. Verse 31. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. And they take him to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And here the mockery continues. They offer him a bitter drink. Perhaps it's to numb the pain. Perhaps it's just to add insult to injury. But either way, Jesus refuses to drink. And then verse 35, when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Can you imagine that? Just imagine the scene. Imagine how cold and how heartless you would have to be to start dividing up someone's stuff while Jesus is still hanging there alive. I guess they thought, well, you know, he's not going to be needing his clothes anymore. Little did they know that this isn't the end of the story. Verse 36. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. You can see the scene. There's no doubt who's in control. There's no doubt who holds the cards. The soldiers get to sit back and watch while Jesus hangs and suffers. And the written charge, which is above his head, is really ironic. Jesus, the King of the Jews. That's the official charge, but no one really believes it. That's why he's being executed, but no one is treating him like he's a king. His dignity is long gone. His power is non-existent. Or so it seems. He's mocked. You're not much of a king. And if we see this through the wrong filter, if we look at this the wrong way, it looks awful, doesn't it? It's a horrible scene. It's uncomfortable to read. If Jesus is here to prove himself, then he's failed. But if this is part of the plan, well, that changes everything. Jesus is king, but he allows himself to be treated as if he is not. Why? Because that's part of God's saving plan. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? That Jesus would allow himself to be treated like that so that I could be saved. The soldiers say, you're not much of a king. But little did they realize that the cross is exactly how he would become king. The cross is his coronation. It's because of the cross and the empty grave that Jesus now sits on a throne in royal robes with a crown on his head, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's through his suffering and his death that Jesus paid the price for sin so that everyone who trusts in him can be welcomed into the kingdom. People from every tribe, tongue and nation worshipping King Jesus. It's because of the cross that one day every knee will bow. Everyone will be flat on their faces in front of King Jesus, and this time it won't be mockery. Jesus is mocked as a king. And if you see it through the wrong filter, it looks terrible. But with the right filter, you see that far from being a tragic failure, it's a beautiful victory. Jesus is mocked as king, but he really is the king. Second thing, Jesus is mocked as a teacher. He is a great teacher, but now at his death, his words are mocked. His words are mocked. Did you notice that in verse 38? Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Then those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself." Jesus was crucified in a public place. It was on a hill just outside the city. And there were people passing by, and even they joined in with this mockery. They shake their heads in disbelief. They hurl insults like grenades. And this time, they mock Jesus' teaching. They're mocking his words. They say, "You're not worth listening to, Jesus. Your words mean nothing. You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, you're not going to be able to do that if you're on the cross. You can't do what you said you can do. You can't pull through on your promises." Jesus was known as a teacher. For the last 3 years, he had been declaring a message across Israel. His weapons were his words. It was the authority of his teaching that left people amazed. His parables kept people coming back for more. His instructions and the way in which he taught people how to live, it was groundbreaking. It was revolutionary. And we read in the Gospels that thousands of people flock to hear Jesus speak. They hang on his every word. But now, the tables have turned. Jesus doesn't look that impressive. And so they begin to cast doubt on his words. They see things through that wrong filter and they decide, he's not worth listening to. Now, of course, they had misquoted him. They'd misunderstood him. What Jesus actually said was, "You destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." And he wasn't talking about the building, he was talking about his body. Jesus' teaching always did this. It separates the true seekers from the unbelievers. And once again, they'd missed the point of his words. Those who passed by, they mocked. They said, "Your words aren't worth anything." But little did they realize that the cross is exactly how Jesus fulfilled the very words that they were using against him. It's really ironic. They mocked him. They said, "Well, you talked about the temple being destroyed. You're not going to do that." But at that very moment, the temple was being destroyed as Jesus' body was broken. They mocked him and they said, "Well, you talked about rebuilding the temple in 3 days. That's not going to happen." But 3 days later, Jesus' body was resurrected from the grave. He fulfilled the very things they were mocking him about. See, if you've got the wrong filter on, you come to the wrong conclusion. You say, "Well, he's not worth listening to." If Jesus is trying to prove himself or save himself, then he failed. But what if he was doing something different? If you realize this is part of the plan, isn't it beautiful? Jesus is a great teacher. His words are true. But he allows himself to be treated like a liar so that I could be saved. At any point, Jesus could have saved himself. Have you thought about that? At any point, Jesus could have saved himself and proved his words, but he didn't. He could have come down from the cross. He could have gone to the temple and destroyed it and then rebuilt it again in 3 days just to kind of prove a point. But he didn't. He allowed himself to be misunderstood, misquoted, mocked. Why? Because that's the way of God's saving plan. Jesus is mocked as a teacher, but he really is a great teacher. Third thing, he is mocked as savior. I hate going to the dentist. Anyone else with me on that? I absolutely hate the dentist. Josh hates the dentist. Does everyone else love the dentist then?
No.
No. You quite enjoy the dentist?
No, I put my head down.
Okay. Phil hates the dentist as well. Okay. Two or three of us hate the dentist. I'm sure we all do. In fact, I hate the dentist so much. Last time I went, I had to get a tooth pulled. And I asked for a sticker. You know, like when you're a kid? Just for being really brave. I said, seriously, can I have a sticker? And they're like, yeah, all right. So I've got a Spider-Man sticker because I was really brave. But anyway, that's not the point. The point is that whenever I go to the dentist, I always look at the dentist's teeth. Do you know what I mean? You got to look at the dentist's teeth. If I'm going to trust someone to take a drill and go anywhere near my mouth, they have to know what they're doing. Before they look after my teeth, I want to know that they can look after their own. If you've got rotten teeth, you're probably not a very good dentist. And that's the logic that the next set of mockers use in verse 41. Look at them. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. You see, it wasn't just the cruel soldiers having a laugh. It wasn't just the random passers-by who didn't really know him. Here are the really religious people. Here are the leaders, the teachers, and even they had the wrong filter. Verse 42. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. They say, you're not much of a savior, you can't even save yourself. I don't trust a dentist who doesn't clean his teeth. So why would I trust a savior who doesn't save himself? And you can kind of see their point. Because here's a guy, this guy Jesus, had made big claims. Anyone know what that is? No worries. Okay, cool. You can see the point, can't you? I don't trust a dentist who doesn't know how to look after their own teeth. So why would I trust a savior who can't save himself? And they're making a valid point. Here was a guy who had made some really big claims. He'd upset the apple cart with his teaching. He'd annoyed the religious leaders by saying what he said. He said that he'd been a savior. And so they'd been on a mission for years to try and disprove his claims, to try and get rid of him. And as Jesus hangs there on a cross, helpless, it looks like they were right all along. He can't back up his big claims. You can almost see the leaders chuckling away to themselves. Their job was done. Perhaps they're having a celebratory drink or a cigar. And they're having a laugh about it. They say, do you remember that guy? Yeah, that guy. The guy that's hanging on the cross right now. Do you remember he used to tell us he's a savior? He used to say he was a savior. Hardly. You can't even save yourself. Practice what you preach, Jesus. Like a toothless dentist is an unsaved savior. His whole life had been about saving people, but in death, his reputation comes crashing down. It's all a sham. It was all fake. He can't even save himself. Like a toothless dentist is an unsaved savior. And that's what it looks like. But that's the wrong filter. If Jesus is trying to prove himself, if Jesus is trying to save himself, then he definitely failed. But what if he was doing something else? What if this is part of God's saving plan? You see, they mocked him. You saved others. But that's the whole point. Those words, they came from mocking mouths, but it's a wonderful summary of Jesus' life. His life was defined by those three words. He saved others. And now in his death, it's the same three words. He saved others. The religious leaders, they wanted a savior who saved himself. But Jesus is a savior who saves others. They mocked him. You're not much of a savior. But little did they know that the cross is precisely how he saves. Jesus is the unsaved savior. And at any point, he could have ended it. Have you considered that? At any point, he could have pulled himself off the cross. He could have removed the nails from his hands and from his feet. He could have healed his own wounds. He could have walked through the crowds and gone home and had a lovely night's sleep. But he didn't. He could have called on his father and had 12 legions of angels at his disposal. But he didn't. At any point, he could have saved himself. But he didn't. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that an amazing thing? Instead, he chose to bear the mockery and the abuse. He was treated as if he really was powerless. He went unsaved so that he could save me. This guy called Simon of Cyrene, he makes a short appearance there in verse 32. He's a man who was living in Libya, that's where Cyrene is, and he had come to the Passover. And it got me thinking, why are we told his name? How do we know his name and where he's from? In Mark's gospel, we're even told the names of his two sons. And so it seems likely that this family is known to Matthew and the others because they are part of the believing community. They become part of the community of believers, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus. So with that in mind, think about Simon's experience for a moment. Put yourself there in his shoes. He's just walking along one time, and suddenly he's grabbed by a soldier and forced to carry this big wooden beam on his shoulders. Perhaps he can see Jesus ahead of him or behind him. He can see the blood pouring from Jesus' head where the crown of thorns had been. He can see the blood pouring from Jesus' back from where he'd been whipped and flogged. And as Simon walks up the hill behind Jesus, perhaps the splinters of the cross dig into his shoulders as he goes up to the place of the skull. But then he gets there, and there is a moment in time where Simon of Cyrene puts down the cross and walks away. There was a moment where he put it down. He put it down and he walked free. Simon deserved that cross more than Jesus did. He was a sinner just like everyone else, but he got to put it down and walk away. Perhaps he waited as Jesus was nailed to the cross that should have been for him. Perhaps he watched as Jesus suffered the wrath of God that should have been for Simon of Cyrene, that should have been for Luke of Edmonton. As Jesus died, Simon lived. Because Jesus died, I live. Why? Because Jesus bore my cross. Jesus went unsaved so that he could save others. They mocked him as Savior, but he really is the Savior. Last thing, and briefly, he's mocked also as God. Verse 43. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. They say, well, that will be the proof. If God's on his side, God will rescue him. This guy, he claimed to have a special relationship with God. He said he's the Son of God. He's claiming to be divine. Jesus, this doesn't look very divine. God on a cross? You've got to be kidding me. And so they mock him. They say, well, you're not much of a God. But what if they've got the wrong filter? What if this is the exact thing that makes him the God that he is? Little did they know that it's because of the cross and it's through the resurrection that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God. Only the Son of God could do what Jesus did. He's mocked as God, but he really is God. And so when we look at this passage, when we look at the cross, we need to have the right filter on. When we see this brutal mockery, if we see it in the wrong way, it looks awful. Just like this French officer who gave up his life. Death is a tragic thing. But seeing it from a different angle, we see its great beauty. When we see that this was always part of the plan, when we see that Jesus had predicted this and chosen this and gone through with it willingly and knowingly, that makes it such a beautiful thing. In fact, you don't even have to go back just to chapter 20. You can go back to the Old Testament, Psalm 69, Psalm 22, other places like that, and you'll see that this was always the plan. Mockery was the plan. It seems like this is crazy, but it was always the plan. Jesus had to be mocked, he had to suffer, he had to die, he had to go unsaved so that he might save others. The cross is the very thing that makes Jesus who he is. It proves him to be king, it proves him to be teacher, it proves him to be saviour, it proves him to be God. And so I hope this morning that we see things in the right way and we don't make the same mistake. Maybe you think, well, I'm a long way from mocking Jesus. I would never do what they did. Although perhaps it's not as far away as we might think. We might not dress Jesus up in a robe and a crown. But doesn't it make a mockery of his kingship when we fail to obey his commands? If he's the king, we've got to obey him. But how often, even in this last week, have you and I kind of suspended his rule for a little while? They said, well, I'll obey you now, but not now, because it suits me. That makes a mockery of his kingship, doesn't it? We might not ever mock Jesus as teacher. We might not say, well, his words are worth nothing. But if we really think that Jesus is a great teacher and his words are worth so much, then why aren't we more hungry for his word? Why do we find it such a struggle to even open up our Bible on a daily basis? Why do we fail to accept the promises that he's made? When things look like they're going badly, we kind of think, well, God's word really isn't true. We might not mock Jesus as saviour. We might not say, oh yeah, he's powerless to save. But then why is it that some of us who are sat here this morning still haven't trusted him as saviour? If he really is who he says he is, then the only way to not mock him, the only way to give him the respect that he deserves, is to trust him as saviour. And you might not say, well, I would never mock Jesus as God. Maybe you wouldn't laugh and sneer at the thought that Jesus is God. You say, yeah, I believe that. If that's really the case, if we truly believe that Jesus is the living, risen, powerful Son of God, then that has to shape the way we live every second of our lives. Every second of our lives should be face down in worship of this Son of God. And so we say, we might not think we're too close to mockery, but actually our hearts and our lives, perhaps they reveal that we don't really take Jesus as seriously as we should. Thank God for the cross. Thank God that he is the one who paid the sacrifice that I could never do. Thank God that even though my attitudes and behaviour come close to mocking Jesus, he is who he says he is. Jesus is shown to be king, shown to be teacher, shown to be saviour, shown to be God at the cross. For the sake of God's saving plan, he is treated like he's none of those things. At any point he could have saved himself, but he didn't. The unsaved saviour. In his death, as in his life, it was those three words: he saved others. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, our unsaved Saviour. Thank you that he chose to be mocked, to be scorned, to be abused, to be ridiculed, to be spat on, to be beaten, to be humiliated, crushed, hung up, crucified. Thank you that he chose to go unsaved so that he might save others. Help us, please, to see this in the right way. Help us to see Jesus for who he truly is. Forgive us for the times where perhaps we've agreed with these statements in our lives, in our behaviour, in our hearts. We've come close to mocking him. We don't really take this seriously. Please instead, would you take us from mockery to worship? Would you help us to bow the knee in front of Jesus the King? Would you help us to listen to Jesus' words and to take him seriously even when things look rubbish? Would you help us to trust him for salvation, the only salvation only he can bring? And would you help us to worship him as God, the one who proves his divinity through the resurrection from the dead? Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning, and we thank you that you are the unsaved Saviour. Amen.